I expected to come out and see you guys all doing the little dance. Are you ready? Should we try it again? Do a little bit of aerobic workout here. That song that we just sang is one of my favorite songs. And I call it Organized Confusion. You know, the round. And it just gets me going. And I love that. We have one more that's like that. Oh, I love those things because it is organized, but it is confusing. And so it's just great. That's what my message is going to be today. Organized Confusion. Barry asked me what I was talking about last week. I says, well, I'm talking about steadfastness. And he goes, steadfastness? And it's like, yeah. And I thought about it, and have no clue what that's going to be about. No. And all week long, I've been working on it, trying to get things together, pulling a scripture here or there. But things just keep getting in the way. And so my life all week has been kind of organized confusion. Trying to get things done and not letting it happen and not letting it be, and so when we're there. And so what I'm going to do is kind of be talking about steadfastness in relationship to the Old Testament and New Testament in our lives. In the Old Testament, one of the things that it talked about in there was God's steadfast love. And in the New Testament, of course, we're going to talk in Corinthians, it talks about the resurrection. And at a period where they were going through and they were questioning the resurrection. And so Paul's talking to them about that. But when you look at the Old Testament and you talk about steadfast love, it's in there over 200 times in one form or another in what is in there. And it's, you know, it's put in there and it's there. But a lot of times you don't recognize it because they don't always translate the same word the same way. And so sometimes that adds to the confusion. I have a computer program back there, and if I take a sentence and I type it in, I look it up in the Greek or the Hebrew on that, down in the corner there will be this little symbol. And if you click on that symbol, it'll tell you every place that that word is translated and what it's translated into. So sometimes it's steadfast, sometimes it's, you know, permanence, taking a stand, different things like that, and raising glory and so on. And so it's kind of fun. And so in looking at the Old Testament, though, they don't have a concept of resurrection. There's hardly anything in there about the resurrection, where we as Christians, we look at life and we go, you know, okay, people pass on, but we're going to get over it. But in the Old Testament, they didn't have that. They didn't have that concept of that. They didn't. For them, the Greeks, when you died, you're dead. It's gone. And that's something here too. In the Jewish culture, you went to a shoal, a place where you were there. But it wasn't really, you know, a good life or anything like that. And so, but yet, if you really look at Israel, they had a love for God. Even though there was no promise of a life after this one, God told them to do things, and they did it. And there was no reason to do it other than they had a love for God. And they were the chosen people. And so they messed up. They messed up. They had a habit in the Jewish culture of when something went wrong or somebody did something wrong. Kay did something wrong, okay? And she blasphemes or something like that. Well, what I would do is I'd take my garments and I would rent them, tear it. Now, scholars say that, you know, we have a, you know, type thing. It would be more like a, they're not going to ruin their whole garment just because you said something wrong, okay? But in Joel 2:13, it says, rend your heart, not your garments. In other words, tearing your clothes doesn't do a thing for you. So rend your heart, not your clothes. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity. Psalms 89:1, I will sing of the Lord's great love forever. With my mouth I will make your faithfulness known through all the generations. This is how the people responded to God. Well, I'll make it known. But see, God had a relationship with the nation, but it wasn't really personal. You only find that in a few people. Even though it wasn't a personal relationship as we know, it was there, and the people abided by it, and they loved God for it. Yeah, they went off beat, and they got off course, you know, and did things wrong. But God always tried to, you know, brought him back. And in Isaiah 55:3, it says, "Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David." He says, "I'm going to give you the people the same love I gave to David. So bring your heart back to me and turn to me." Psalms 103:8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love." Again, the Lord is there. And so the people just loved him. And they followed his commandments. But they didn't think of anything as a reward afterwards, that nothing was going to happen, because they didn't believe in the life afterwards. Greeks just thought the body was a chain. There's something to hold you back. And when you got rid of it, the better off you are. It's like, okay. And in some religions, your whole goal in that religion is to step out of life. They believe in reincarnation. And so when you die, you come back. If you were a good human being, you come back as a better one. If not, you come back as a bug. And you start working up the chain again. But the whole goal is to get to the top of the ladder and step off into nothingness, because they believe all life is misery. And it's like, whoa, glad we don't live in that time, in that age. And in Psalms 118, 18 and 19, "The Lord has chastised me severely." This is a positive thing. "The Lord has chastised me severely, but he has not given me over to death. Open for me the gates of righteousness. I will enter and give thanks to the Lord." They recognize that God chastised you for a reason, that he cares. How many of you were ever spanked by your parents? Or some of you liars. Yeah? You were disciplined. And, you know, I thought back on my life. I didn't get disciplined a whole lot. I wasn't a good kid. I mean, I'm kind of a hellion. But my parents were different. It was like, I remember my dad spanking me once, but I was being stupid. They had these Jeeps that used to go around, and they pumped DDT fog into the air, trying to get rid of mosquitoes. How many of you ever was around that? You know, yeah, some of you raised your hand. And so we were on our bikes, and we were riding in the fog, breathing in the DDT, which they now find is probably part of the reason my brain damage is there. But my dad told us to get out of it. But we were having fun. He came out and got me off that wet, whooped me good. What was his concern? That I was going to get hit by a car, because people coming the other way couldn't see me. It wasn't being mean. He was concerned for me. And so gradually what happened is, from the Old Testament into the New, what gradually happened is it started changing. Because Israel, God was working with Israel, the chosen people, and the relationship as they worked together became more personal. Till finally, it became a friendship. And God says, you know, you're a friend of mine. You know, and it gradually changed. It became more personal. And Jesus Christ came. He went to the cross. He went to the grave. He got out. Was resurrected back to life. And he told us that what's going to happen for us too. He's just the first fruits of it. And so that became part of the Christian life. And so what I want to look at now is a church in the Christian community. And that church had a reputation. It was the church that was in the city of Corinth. Thus we get 1 and 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing to the church in Corinth. Let me give you a little bit of history of Corinth. Corinth was an influential city. It had three ports, and its capital faced north and south. And you go, how can the capital face north and south? Well, there's a big island over here. There's a bridge that connects it. That's Corinth. And then there's the island this way, the landmass over here. So you could come in from this way, You could come in from this way, or you can come in from this side over here. So it became a very popular city, very influential hub. Lots of things going on there. It was the party town of the time. It would be the Las Vegas of today, only worse. You go there and there was gambling, there was sex, there was prostitutes, there was drinking, there was all kinds of stuff. And they had a saying when they were going to go. It's like, let's go get Corinthianized. In other words, we're going to go have a good time and we're going to leave it all there. And so it was a very wicked city also. A lot of stuff going on there. And if you pick up the book of 1 Corinthians, you start flipping through the pages and looking at the introductions. There was division in the church that was there. There was sexual immorality. There was discussion of food that was offered to idols. There was spiritual gifts. But there was a problem. Because they had them. We all have them, right? It comes with the Holy Spirit. But they had spiritual gifts, but they were arguing over who had the best gift. I mean, truly, I wasn't around there, or they would have known. Yeah, right. Yeah, you know, but who has the best gift? And everybody has a gift, and it is the best because God made it just for you and set it in place for just for you. They were arguing over speaking in tongues and what was going on. It caused disorganization in the worship. Then there was the big argument over the resurrection of the dead. And so Paul's writing to them, and he starts straightening all this stuff out. And in Galatians 6:8, it says, let us not become weary of doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And so what Paul's doing, he's writing them to encourage them. And in fact, he writes some of his epistles from there. And in 1 Corinthians 15:10, it says, but by the grace of God, I am what? I am. And his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. I worked harder than all of them. Sounds like a boast, doesn't it? But he says, but his grace was not with me without effect. I worked harder, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. He's recognizing that he's doing this, but he has the power to do it comes from within. From Jesus Christ, not through anything that he can do. A lot of people in the world have a lot of talents. I have to just turn on the TV and watch something, you know, and you can say they have a lot of talent. Put on the copy of The Shack and watch the people act out the parts very, very, very believably and very emotionally. So they have the talents that are there. But he's addressing them because what's happening, they are in a city that's there's a lot of Jews in the city. But they don't want anything to do with them. So it's mostly Gentiles that were in the city. And so in the city, he was out meeting and greeting the Gentiles and teaching them about Jesus Christ, teaching them about the resurrection because they had lost it. And so there was division that was just pulling them all apart. And we can see that in our churches. The stupidest things tear churches apart. I mean, I'm talking stupid. I've gone to conferences and heard pastor after pastor talk about how they had church splits over the paint on the wall or chairs or carpet. It's like, what? Why would you fight over chairs? I know y'all love these chairs. What do you mean, Do you know how much we spend on these chairs? How much? $8 a piece. Now, we were looking at chairs to buy. Yeah, it was going to cost us an arm and a leg. And didn't have a leg right there. Huh?
They just get hard after a while.
Yeah, they just get hard after a while if I talk too long. So just raise your hand and say, my butt's asleep. Okay? And I'll go, that's good, stand up. Okay? But they would have arguments over different things. And so Paul's talking to them, get over yourself. Walk in God's grace. Walk in God's love. Be aware of God's love for you. And how easy it is to lose sight of that, of how much God really, really loves you. In 1 Corinthians 3:10 through 15, it says, "By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else built on it. But each one should be careful how he builds, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Christ Jesus." Nobody else can lay any other foundation. If they try to, they're false. Okay? "If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work." What he's saying is, it doesn't matter what you build your life on. I'm giving you what you need. It's up to you to determine. You can build it out of gold, silver, stones, wood, hay. Yeah. It's your choice. It's not wrong, but it's talking about not worldly stuff. You can build it out of worldly stuff, but you build it out of spiritual stuff. And it's going to get tested by what? Fire. I look at my life right now, and sometimes I wonder, if I was tested right now, I'd have a foundation sitting in my yard. Because it's real easy to get caught up in all that worldly stuff and think that it's something else more than it is. It amazes me that some of the things that happen that people do. I remember reading about a lady down in Texas. She wanted to be buried in her Mercedes-Benz. And she got special permission to be buried in her Mercedes-Benz. They cremated her first, put her ashes in the driver's seat, and buried the car. Okay. Okay. Anybody have a car they like that much? No? I mean, hearses don't have U-Hauls because you can't take it with you. Okay, but it's saying everything's going to be tested by fire. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the fire. We build our lives either on God's foundation, on Jesus Christ, or the world's. Or we try and mix the two. We build them in the end. And what he's saying is, when all is said and done, what you put all your effort into is what's going to be determined through the fire. And if we put it on worldly stuff, it'll get burned up. It'll get burned up. You will escape. Why? Because you have Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your foundation. And you'll be saved. But as one who's been through a fire. In other words, you're going to smell like smoke. We get to decide. And Paul's saying, warning them, this is what's coming. This is what's coming. In 1 Corinthians 15:84, it says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast." In the Old Testament, steadfast is 200 times, talking about God's steadfast love for us. He doesn't give up. He doesn't quit. He doesn't change his mind. It's a steadfast love. He's there. And he's not going to change his mind and quit. He says, okay, so then be steadfast, immovable. That sounds pretty solid to me. Immovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Abounding, what does that mean? Always doing, excelling in it. And what is the work of the Lord? Believe in Jesus Christ. Somebody asked Jesus one time, what is the work I must do? He goes, believe in me. That's the work. That's what we must do. Everything else is secondary. Jesus Christ is first. And that's it. Everything else is secondary. Okay? Abounding in the work of the Lord. Now, are we always abounding? Depends on the day. Some of my days this week were not abounding. Everything got in the way. Tons of stuff in the way. Way in the way in the way. Okay? Abounding in the work of the Lord. Knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. Our work in Jesus Christ is not in vain. What we do here is not in vain. Not in vain. Many people have come through those doors. They've been here. They've gone somewhere else. I talked to them later and they became closer to the Lord here. Our worship style didn't fit. It was too much for them. First time I walked through those doors coming from a Mormon background, thinking, singing things like, I am a child of God, and he has sent me here. You know, that lively for, you know. But I loved it. But walking through that door, and Bruce was up here playing on the little organ, are you washed in the blood? And I'm going, okay, maybe not today. It's like, okay, that's a little bit much. And some people still say the same stuff. That's still a little bit much. But, you know, but we were still into hymns. And then back in the 90s, we changed to more contemporary music. And people got all up in arms. But then we went back to some traditional stuff. Did people love it? Barry says, some people are going, what are we singing that for? Us old-timers like it, okay? But what we're doing here is about Jesus Christ. That's what we're doing. Today, we're singing all my favorite songs. I love them. I was in the back room going, yes, yes, Barry's been in tune with the Spirit. He's there. He's got it. You know, down pat. We are called to be steadfast. Maybe I'm going to say something that's going to really hack you off. Be steadfast. Come back. Tell me. Maybe Jay's going to make somebody mad. I don't think so, but maybe. Never seen it happen yet. But you know what? Even if you have an issue with Jay, with Heather, with Joshua, with Kelsey, you know, I almost said Brandy, and I thought, she's not Brandy, okay? Kelsey, whoever, steadfast. Stick with it. Don't give up just because something happens. Stick with it. And that's what Paul's saying. Be steadfast in the Lord. Stick with it. Don't give up. Don't quit. God does not quit. All through the Old Testament, God's unfailing, steadfast love is there for the people. And now it's individual. We have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit. And, you know, it's like, wow, how cool is that? You know, even if I can't sit down and study all week because things are going wrong, I have some scriptures. They may not make complete sense, but each one has a message of Jesus Christ. And if the Word says it, it's good enough for me. Doesn't matter what I say. The Word says it. Now, we're going to wrap this up with a responsive reading. How many of you know what a responsive reading is? Where I read something and you respond. It's going to be up on the screen. It's the entire chapter of Psalms 136. I will read the reading. Your response is, His love endures forever. Now, I've been in services where we did some of these, and I went, what? Now, if you go up to Father Jim's church in Ogden, they do responsive readings. And I first thought, oh, this is stupid. But then I found this one, and I thought, okay, I really like this. I really like this. Okay. So what's going to happen here is I'm going to read the line. You respond with?
His love endures forever.
One more time.
His love endures forever.
Okay. So give thanks to the Lord, for he is good.
His love endures forever.
Give thanks to the God of gods. Give thanks to the Lord of Lords.
His love endures forever.
To him alone does great wonders.
His love endures forever.
Who by his understanding made the heavens.
His love endures forever.
Who spread out the earth upon the waters.
His love endures forever.
Who made the great lights.
His love endures forever.
The sun to govern the day.
His love endures forever.
the moon and stars to govern the nights.
His love endures forever.
To him who struck down the firstborn of Egypt.
His love endures forever.
And brought Israel out from among them.
His love endures forever.
With a mighty hand and an outstretched arm.
His love endures forever.
To him who divided the Red Sea asunder. And brought Israel through the midst of it.
His love endures forever.
But swept Pharaoh and his army into the Red Sea.
His love endures forever.
To him who led his people through the desert.
His love endures forever.
Who struck down great kings.
His love endures forever.
And killed mighty kings.
His love endures forever.
Shunah, king of the Amorites. Og, king of Bashan,
his love endures forever.
And gave their land as an inheritance.
His love endures forever.
An inheritance to his servant Israel.
His love endures forever.
To the one who remembered us in our low estate.
His love endures forever.
And freed us from our enemies.
His love endures forever.
And who gives good to every creature. Give thanks to the God of heaven.
His love endures forever.
Why?
His love endures forever.
Ever. Okay, and then I just realized I forgot part of my last scripture over here. So we're going to jump back. It does, because his love endures forever. Oop, I took it out of there. It was in Corinthians where Paul says, were any of you important? Were any of you influential? Any of you? No. You're here because
love endures forever.
Can you remember it?
Love.
When can you use that?
All the time.
Whenever anything happens, his love endures forever. If it's something crappy's happening, his love endures forever. Would you join me in prayer? Lord God, we thank you that your love endures forever. That, you know, we get down here and we do things. We mess up all the time, Lord, and you know that. And you knew that before you even created us. But you always have been there, loving us and caring for us, lifting us up, strengthening us, guiding us. When the world was a whole mess and nobody would listen, you picked a people and you started with one man, Abraham, and you led him to a land that he didn't know where he was going. And he lived there. And he had a child after being over 100 years old. And that child had two children. And the multiplication began into the 12 tribes. And on, until we have the world today, Lord. And you cover the earth. And you call us to go and make disciples of every nation. And we do. And there are people out there, Lord, who risk their lives every day to share your love, this love that you have that endures forever, with people around. Let us not forget, Lord, that that's what you called us to do in this congregation. That when people walk through those doors, we love them with your love, your compassion, your love for us. Lord, thank you for trusting us. And may your trust not go unheeded and unrecognized. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. In Jesus' name, amen.